Well, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 16. John 16. John chapter 16, we will be reading verses 5 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his holy word, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, this evening we are continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and we are, if you remember, we are in the Upper Room Discourse. These teachings occur after the Last Supper. Judas has already left to betray Jesus. There are only 11 apostles with Jesus at this moment. The 11 apostles don't understand why Judas has gone. They don't understand what is happening. Jesus has already warned them that a time is coming when they will be persecuted, not from those outside of the visible church, but from those within. And as we pick up where we left off, Jesus reveals to us that sorrow has filled their hearts. They grasp that he is leaving, but they don't understand why. They don't understand where Jesus is going either. And when we get to verse 5, many look at this as a possible troubling contradiction. For in chapter 14, Thomas and Philip both asked Jesus where he was going. So how is it possible that Jesus then in verse 5 here says, no one's asked me, where are you going? What's going on here? The best explanation that I have found is from D.A. Carson. And he uses an illustration which I'm going to share with you. He says, you're to imagine a little child, boy or girl, doesn't matter. Imagine them and they're all excited because their busy father is going to spend time with them now. And they're thrilled at the prospect, and just as that time begins, the phone rings, and daddy has to go to work. And the child responds, where are you going? Now, does the child actually want to know where the father is going? No. No. It's a statement of disappointment. Wait a minute. This was my time. Wait a minute. You promised. But instead of saying all of that, what does the child say? Where are you going? They're not actually interested in a complex answer about, well, daddy has to go to business, and you know daddy's work is downtown, and daddy has to leave. They don't care about that. They want their daddy to know they're disappointed. And D.A. Carson says, if you look at this Upper Room Discourse and how the disciples are responding, when they ask, where are you going, they're not actually concerned about where Jesus is going. They are just overwhelmed and disappointed, and they're expressing it just like a child would. Where are you going? And they want it registered. And so Jesus says, rightly in verse 5, you haven't actually asked where I'm going. Because they can't comprehend. Because they can't imagine what it's going to be like without Christ. And therefore, Jesus goes on to explain in this section that it will benefit them if Jesus goes to his Father. See, the apostles needed to hear this, and probably so do you. Have you not wished for Jesus' physical presence? Have you never said to yourself, you know, this life would be so much easier if I had just seen him, if I just heard him? Oh, faith would be so much easier if only I'd seen the resurrection, if only I'd seen the cross. At times, our finite minds think that those of us who have never seen Jesus in the flesh received second best. And in those times, we need this passage to remind us that it was to our advantage that Jesus left. It was to your advantage that Jesus ascended into heaven. It was to your advantage that after the resurrection, Christ went away. And Jesus, in verse 7, makes it clear, if Jesus did not leave, the Helper would not come. And the Helper, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, when we deal with the Holy Spirit, the visible church has a tendency to swing to extremes. Right? Throughout history of the church, you will notice this if you study church history, right? We go one way, then we go the other way. And it's so hard to just stay centered. And the Holy Spirit is the perfect example. And so I want to talk to you about the two extremes. And again, why we need this passage to stay centered. The first extreme is that the Spirit is all about power. He's a power you can control. He's a power that you can yield, almost as if you're like a Jedi Master. Boom, you have the Spirit, and therefore you can save, and you can heal, and you can fix, and you can know special revelation, and you can declare it. In the extreme, the Spirit is this force that you can wield and command. You don't have to worry about what the Word of God says because you've got the Spirit and He tells you what to do. And it always aligns with your opinion. It's amazing. In this extreme, you are always right with the Spirit. The reality is this insults the Spirit. It takes away from the personhood of the Spirit. It belittles Him. The other extreme underemphasizes his role. Yes, he teaches through the Word, but that's all. He's like a shadow in a well-lit room, barely visible. Both extremes remove the personhood of the Spirit. Both do not acknowledge him for who he is, the helper sent by Jesus for the benefit of his body. One side tries to enslave him, the other tries to ignore him. And neither are right. And to not fall into those two extremes, we need to understand this passage. We have to remember with this passage that Jesus is primarily addressing his apostles. The visible church, you and I benefit from this. But there are things said here that apply to the apostles we benefit from, but it's not for us. And we'll get to that later. These words are here to comfort us. But you and I are never to presume that the Spirit will work in us as the Spirit worked in Peter, James, and John. They had a specific task. They were to be witnesses of the resurrection. They were to record the teachings of Christ through the inspiration of the Spirit, and none of us are given those tasks. Jesus tells his apostles in the midst of their sorrow that the Holy Spirit will only come when he departs. Jesus has been their guide, teacher, protector, advocate, but now the Spirit will take over and do that role. It is to their benefit and the visible churches that Jesus ascends so that this helper comes. And this word translated as helper is a struggle for us in the English language. Older English translations use comforter, but that really only focuses on one aspect of this word. There are others who use advocate, but again, that only focuses on one aspect of this word. And so helper in modern English is used because it's a more generic word. It encompasses more. Here's how one lexicon describes Paracletus. Paracletus is a title for the Holy Spirit, one who helps by consoling, encouraging, or mediating on behalf of. The principal difficulty encountered by rendering this word is the fact that this term covers potentially such a wide area of meaning. Is the Spirit our comforter? Yes, and more. Is he your advocate? Yes, and more. Jesus is using a word that is greater than companion, lawyer, teacher, or counselor. It is all of these combined. And therefore, the generic word helper is used. In his role as helper, notice his primary task in verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit will be the helper to the apostles and subsequently to the apostolic church, primarily in convicting the world. This word has the idea of rebuking. The Spirit's role will be to rebuke in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Please understand this. Any minister you listen to can preach on these three subjects, but not one will convict you of them. If you give credit to a minister for convicting you, you have given that minister too much credit. I can preach the Word of God faithfully, but if you're convicted of sin, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. I have no idea the sins you struggle with. I have no idea what your idols are, unless you tell me. But the Spirit knows all. I have no idea what combination of words that I must say that will cut you to the heart. The Holy Spirit knows perfectly. He alone is the one who convicts the world. Whenever you are rebuked by preaching of the Word of God, please understand what is happening. It is not that great minister. It's not that big, mean minister. It is the Holy Spirit at work, and you are to obey. He convicts. He rebukes. He awakens you to your sin, and he does it so that you will repent. He does it so that you will be united to Christ in salvation. For instance, think of Peter's fiery sermon in Acts 2. What if Peter said all those words and the Spirit wasn't there? Nothing would happen. When you read in Acts 2, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You have to understand, it had nothing to do with Peter. It had everything to do with the Spirit who Christ sent. For he alone convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit has great power, no power that can be controlled by a human, but the power that can control every human who he convicts. He alone brings repentance. And Lord willing, therefore, every time you sit under the word, one of the things you are praying is, Spirit, convict me. Spirit, work in me. Because he alone is the one that changes hearts. So the Spirit, who is our helper, convicts the world. He convicts it of sin, and verse 9 declares why. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Wherever the word of God is preached, wherever God establishes his visible church on this earth, there is conviction of sin. The Spirit convicts because the world does not believe in Jesus. It is that simple. Notice that the conviction of sin here is not linked with great revivals. It is a condemnation of a world in rebellion against Jesus. It would be wonderful for another great awakening to occur. It would be wonderful to see hearts and minds within our nation turned back to God. But the norm is never revival after revival after revival. The norm is God's church living as exiles in the midst of a hostile world while the Spirit convicts that world of its sin. So first, the Spirit convicts of sin. Second, the Spirit convicts of righteousness. In verse 10, Jesus says this, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. When Jesus lived on this earth, he was the perfect Israelite. He was righteousness in the flesh. And so often, we yearn to have seen Jesus, because if only we had seen that righteousness. And what Jesus declares here is, I'm giving you the helper so that you know what my righteousness is. You don't get second best. Christ ascends to the Father and the helper comes down so that we know what righteousness is. We don't have to guess at what holiness looks like. We don't have to debate a righteous life. The Spirit convicts us of righteousness. He does it through his word. As our confession declares, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. Why? Because as Hebrews declares, Scripture is the word of the Spirit. And therefore it teaches us righteousness. This is the word of God. And Lord willing, we all know what that means. This word is the word of the Father. This word is the word of the Son. This word is the word of the Spirit. What do you need to convict yourself of righteousness? Right here. And the Spirit works through this word to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because it's His word. The third way the Spirit convicts is in regard to judgment. And the Spirit convicts of judgment, for as Jesus declared, and I love this, hopefully you noticed that in the text, the ruler is judged. Isn't that wonderful? Now, growing up, again, not in Presbyterian culture. Growing up, I lived in terror as a teenager. Because what I was taught is the world gets worse and worse and worse, gets absolutely horrifying as a Christian. And then, hopefully, just before it gets really bad, Jesus yanks you out. And I lived in terror of what was to come, because I knew that before the devil was judged, the world got really bad. Yet did you notice what Jesus actually says in the text? This should be great comfort for all of us who live in this world. The ruler is judged. And this is before Jesus goes to the cross. It's done. It's finished. You do not have to fear the devil. He's judged. You who are in Christ, He is judged. Your enemy is judged. His, as Martin Luther put it, his doom is sure. Here's how we should live. The world is convicted of judgment because the ruler is judged. And the Spirit reminds His people, press on, press on. The enemy has been judged. What glorious hope. What glorious hope. The Helper convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And therefore, without the Spirit, none will believe the good news of the gospel. Without the Spirit, every sermon is meaningless. Without the Spirit, none believe in Christ. And yet Jesus is not done. Jesus stressed the Helper's role in convicting the world. Then He turns to the Spirit's role as Comforter. And notice that Jesus has more to say. But He understands how fragile His apostles are at that moment. They do not understand. They are overwhelmed. And so the Spirit will come. He is the Spirit of truth. And He's going to guide them in truth. Now, it is very important for you and I to understand the you in this passage. Because if we get the you wrong, we believe strange theology. Jesus is not telling you or me that the Spirit is going to guide us in things to come as if we get special revelation. The apostles had a unique role that I've already spoken about. It was through them that the Spirit would speak to the visible church. Now, I am not saying here that the Spirit no longer guides us in all truth. He absolutely does, but He guides us in the truth that He revealed through the apostles. The Spirit does it through His revealed word. And that is why there's an emphasis in Reformed and Presbyterian traditions of the reading and preaching of God's word in worship. When God's word is declared, what we hear are the things that the Spirit revealed to the apostles. There's nothing missing. There's no need for more special revelation, for the Spirit has revealed it all. And the Spirit continues to reveal it to us through this Word as we study it. Can you grow in the knowledge of what is here? Absolutely, yes. But the Spirit isn't going to give you the next book of the Bible. Here is why the Word of God is to be precious to us. Here's the completed teachings of Jesus as revealed by our Helper, given to us by Jesus. And its purpose is to strengthen Christ's body. Jesus then ends with revealing the unity of the Trinity, the confidence that the apostles are to have in the work of the Spirit, the confidence that you and I are to have in the work of the Spirit is the unity of the Trinity. The Spirit has revealed to the visible church all Jesus has spoken, and all that Jesus spoke came from the Father. Again, think of how horrible it is if we do not believe in this unity. And it's demonstrated in the visible church. You will have people who absolutely believe that this is the Word of God, and then they absolutely believe that the Spirit speaks to them contrary to this. I've experienced it before. Dealing in marriage counseling. Well, the Spirit told me I should get a divorce. Okay. And they really believe it. Well, the Spirit really spoke to my heart that I should marry an unbeliever. What? And when we don't grasp what is here, we wrongly pit the Trinity against itself. For Jesus ends with the unity of the Trinity. The Spirit only speaks what Jesus has told the Spirit to speak, and Jesus only speaks what the Father has revealed to him. The three are united together. They will never contradict one another. Ever. And this should bring great joy and confidence to us. And this should also challenge us when we are tempted to think that the Spirit speaks privately to us. Do we really think that the triune God would have a message for us that is not the same for His entire church? Lord willing, you can see the arrogance of that. The Spirit reveals Jesus' words for the benefit of all the body. And this is why we have His written word preserved by the Spirit down through the ages. The gospel that is proclaimed to you here should be the same gospel proclaimed in China, in India, in Afghanistan, and in Europe. Because the triune God are united together and they've given us one word. And it doesn't change. For the Helper is for the benefit of all who believe. No one is left with insufficient knowledge for salvation. Because the apostles are needy, because they are sorrowful, Jesus promises one who would be a great help, one who will reveal all that is necessary for salvation. More than that, one who will bring conviction where humanity cannot. And as a result, you and I should praise God for the Spirit. For through His work alone, we're saved. Through His work, the world is convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Through His work, we can be assured in every generation that there will be those who call upon the name of the Lord, and it will never be in vain. Therefore, we should not fear the Spirit. Therefore, we should rejoice in the fact that Christ has given us a helper who will be with Christ's church for all eternity. And we should pray that His work continues and that we are humble and obedient to the Spirit as He works in us. Let us pray.